We are certainly entering into some areas of Scripture where it can be very difficult to personally apply these things to our lives. Talking about the tabernacle and how God's going to construct it and these types of things. So even though we may not be able to personally apply constructing a tabernacle, there's going to be some things that we're going to see as we go through these next chapters that certainly display to us Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about that over the last few Wednesdays, is as we read our Bibles, be looking for Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of things that different pastors and different Bible commentators look into the Scriptures and see certain things. You know, it's fun to do that. I think it's fun to look and see and say, is that a picture of Jesus? I mean, when we look in this chapter, you're going to see a lot of numbers, a lot of dimensions, a lot of things, and certainly numbers in the Bible mean things, okay? The number 3, the number 7, the number 6, all these types of things have meaning. And certainly we can squeeze out every little bit of thing that could be a picture of what God was trying to point to Jesus, and we certainly should do that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But let me tell you, we could spend the rest of our days on earth, just in this chapter, finding likenesses of Jesus Christ. And I just am blessed to be able to study the Word of God and to, you know, see how different people see different things in these type of elements in the temple and in the tabernacle. So it's fun, but we can't say without some sense of, is it absolutely why God did it that way? I don't know. It may be. I mean, someday we'll find out, I hope. But I don't believe God does things without a purpose, okay? He didn't save you without a purpose. He isn't doing the things in your life without a purpose. So whatever those purposes are, they're in His hands, are they not? Not ours. But as we read through these, and we're going to try to get through the whole chapter, don't make fun of me, please. I know it's 37 verses. See? See, you're making fun of me already. I told you not to do that. Tonight. Yeah. You got to be anywhere? Anybody got to be anywhere? Yeah. Amen. Amen. That being said, there's going to be some things in here that I'm going to miss, okay? So after the service, don't come up to me and go, you missed this one, Pastor Rob, and you missed that one, Pastor Rob. Well, good. You know, the only one who really knows is God. So if you're looking at the Scriptures and you're seeing Jesus, man, I think that's wonderful. Because isn't that what the Bible is all about, getting our eyes upon Jesus and not upon ourselves and not upon our circumstances? So that's what we're going to look at tonight, or looking at as we enter into chapter 25. Chapter 25 was talking about the things, the furniture inside the tabernacle, okay? God started on the inside, working His way out. Now He's going to be talking about what the actual physical tabernacle, the structure of the tabernacle, is going to be made of and what it's going to look like and the dimensions of it. And so as we look at this, we're going to remember that the tabernacle represents the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're looking for those things. So if again, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The tabernacle represents the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because I don't know anybody in this room that's thinking about building a tabernacle. And so maybe tonight you're going, I really wanted to build one, and I can't wait to get the plans. Well, here they are, chapter 26, exactly what we're going to be looking at tonight. So as we've been talking, God has been giving instructions to Moses. Let's not forget that. He's speaking to Moses. He's telling Moses these things. He's actually, as we've talked about in the past, He's showing Moses these things. So what we're going to talk about tonight is actually something that Moses is looking at on the top of the mount as he's looking at this in heaven. And so what a beautiful picture. And I tell you, you got to read these scriptures several times before you can get the full understanding of what's actually happening here. But as kind of a bit of a review, chapter 25, we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, okay, the Ark of the Covenant. And I showed you a picture of what that may have looked like. It was a wooden box covered with gold, okay? We talked about the wood speaking of humanity, the gold speaking of deity, and the deity of God covering the humanity. That's what Jesus does for us. He covers our humanity with His deity. We looked at the mercy seat that was made of solid gold, because that's the place that God would dwell. Okay, and we talked about those things. The table of showbread was also made of wood, covered in gold, had two piles of six loaves of bread on either side. We talked about that. And then finally, last week, we talked about the golden lampstand, a massive piece of gold that God said, you will make this lampstand out of one solid piece of gold. We talked about last week, it potentially could have been up to 75 pounds worth of gold. Very huge, huge thing. And that was the thing and the only thing that gives light inside the tabernacle. Okay? You don't walk in, flip a switch, you don't turn a light on. It was the menorah, the golden candlestick that was giving light in the holy place. We're going to see tonight, behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, was God's glory that lit up that place. Very beautiful picture. So we're going to continue to look here in chapter 26, and we will see many pictures of Jesus. The first thing we're going to look at is four different coverings that are going to cover over the tabernacle. So look with me at verse 1, chapter 26. We read, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. And likewise you shall do on the other edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain. And 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. So the first curtain, or if you will, the first covering of the tabernacle is actually called a tabernacle. That's what God's given the name of it. It's 10 strips of woven linen, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Okay? Anybody know how big that is? 42 feet long? 6 feet wide. Very good. If you go by a cubit, what? Anybody remember how long a cubit is? Distance of your forearm, but approximately 18 inches. So I have a picture here. And again, pictures. Go on the internet, search the tabernacle. You'll find all kinds of pictures, all kinds of things. But I believe this is very close to what we're looking at here. The tabernacle, the curtain we're talking about is this first one right here. The first covering, embroidered, with different colors upon it. Now, it's interesting, when we're thinking about the tabernacle, God takes the most beautiful of all of them and puts it over first. And we're going to see how he covers this up with the other curtains. Now, 10 curtains, some believe, why 10? Anybody think of a number 10? Somewhere else in the Bible. 10 commandments, that's good. Also 10 plagues. I mean, again, these are some of the things people, you know, again, you just, maybe. Could be 10 commandments, because certainly within here, what was the testimony was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, the two tablets, 10 commandments, certainly could be. Now, the very simple answer is, this was a movable tabernacle, okay? So they had to take it apart and take it away. Now, how long was it? 42 feet long, 6 feet wide. Can you imagine how heavy that must have been? I mean, this thing should have been in 100 strips. I mean, it is amazing what God has done here. And he's making it with clasps to connect it together. And the beauty of it is absolutely amazing. Just keep in your Exodus, go back to chapter 25. The first verses, if you remember when we talked about when God was going to speak to Moses, this is what he says in the first few verses, just as a reminder. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Verse 5, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. You see here, these are the elements that God told Moses, go ask the children of Israel for these things. We're seeing the blue, we're seeing the purple, we're seeing the scarlet, and we're seeing the linen here in the first covering, the tabernacle, the thing that's called the tabernacle. So I just wanted to remind you that God told Moses to do this, and now he's showing him how he wants these pieces together because it was not left up to Moses. And how many of us feel like sometimes God leaves the details up to us? God tells us to do something. We need to pay attention to the details. I believe in my life God has given me certain things he's asked me to do, and that I'm to do those things and then wait for further instructions. Instead of going off on my own and say, this is what God has told me to do, so I'm going to do that, and I'm sure I know the heart of God, and I'm sure he wants me to do this as well, only to find myself having to unravel what I've already done. So God is very detailed. He's going to tell you what he wants you to do. Listen, and if you need more information, I always say, ask God for more details. See if he won't tell you. Because sometimes we're a kind of people that wants all the details, right? We want to know the final product. Well, sometimes God says, this is all I want you to do. Now be obedient to do that, and then I'll give you more. But we got to ask. We got to know what God's saying. And so we see this white, blue, purple, and scarlet thread for this one curtain. Now this covering is going to serve, in a sense, as the walls and the ceiling of this tabernacle. And I don't want to really get ahead of myself, but once this thing is constructed from the outside, when this last covering, the fourth one, is completely covering it, from the outside, this thing looked very plain and very unimportant. But from the inside, beautiful. And guys, we talked about this last time, the beauty within all of us. Oh, on the outside, we might look all tattered and torn. We all might look a little bit plain. But inside where the Spirit dwells, that's the beauty. That's the truth, the attitude of our hearts, the condition of our hearts, the things that we're seeking the Lord for, the things that we're hearing God on the inside is what's important. Because from the outside, all the world would see, not much going on there. But inside, the beauty, the gold, and just absolutely amazing. Now, four different colors, right? White with the linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. Four different colors create this actual first curtain. Again, the number four, significant. First four books of the New Testament, the Gospels. Some believe that these four different colors on this first covering speak of the four different Gospels. Now, they haven't been written yet, have they, while he's doing this? But God's outside of time. He knows what's going to happen. And some smart Bible teachers, I'm not taking credit for this, some smart Bible teachers look at these four different colors and say this. The Gospel of Luke generally speaks of Jesus as the righteous humanity, as the righteous one, the righteous humanity of Christ, which speaks of the white, the cleansed, the righteousness, right? We know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, making us what? White as snow. So Luke could be this representative white. John portrays Jesus as deity, as God, and so we can see that in the blue, because some say the sky, the heavens are blue. So it's a deity. Very interesting. Next, the Gospel of Matthew writes that Jesus is the King of the Jews. King, certainly speaking of purple, which speaks of royalty. And then finally, the scarlet. The Gospel of Mark speaks of Jesus as the suffering servant, the blood, the scarlet. Though our sins may be like scarlet, they shall be turned white as snow. Isn't that fascinating? And maybe I'm just a pastor and this stuff excites me, but that's cool. Is that absolutely why God did it? Can we say that? I don't think we can. But it's certainly not outside of God's possibility that may be why he did it. He might just like those colors. And when he's going to dwell inside the tabernacle, and he says, I want to be able to see those colors. Because on the roof of this thing, that's what they would see. Now, within this tapestry, he's got what? Cherubim? Did anybody pick it up? We're putting cherubim in there. So when you entered into the tabernacle, not only was it beautiful, but there was a reminder of that angelic presence. Okay? The cherubim were those agents that protected. Remember, they're over the mercy seat. And they were the ones that guarded the Garden of Eden after they were taken up. So they were this presence. So when you entered in, you had this sense of they were surrounded by angels. The holiness of God. Absolutely beautiful. Yes, the measurements. 28 cubits equals 60 feet total. If you do 4 cubits... 28 cubits times foot and a half is 42 feet. And that would go over this way, okay? I'm going to give you dimensions here in a minute. The tabernacle was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, okay? So that would be 45 feet all the way around. Does everybody understand the two sides and the roof? So the first covering was to stop, as you can see it in this depiction, it's supposed to stop 1 cubit from the ground, okay? The others you'll see are actually longer. Now the width of the strips were 4 cubits, which is a foot and a half, which is 6 feet wide, right? And there were how many of them? 10 of them, right? That's how many feet? 60 feet. The length of the tabernacle was 40 feet, 45 feet long, and then you drape over the last portion of the 15 feet, that's 60 feet. Everybody get that? Does that make sense? Okay. All for you mathematicians. 2 sets of 5 curtains coupled together. And we talked about it already. Ease of transportation, because all this had to be taken down. When God moved, this was all to go with it. Because the tabernacle, remember, the tabernacle was that place where God's presence would be, where he would dwell, where he would meet with his people. And we'll see some things at the end of the message, how important this tabernacle is and how much it points to the truth of Jesus Christ. 2 sets, some believe again, the Ten Commandments in 2 separate tablets. But we see 50 loops around the whole thing. Now, the number 50, if you're taking notes, is the number for salvation. The number for salvation. As seen in the year of Jubilee. Have you ever heard of the year of Jubilee? Every 50 years, God said that you were to forgive any debts, you were forgiven any wrongs, it was going to be wiped out, and God said that how it would happen, that all debts were to be canceled. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Also interesting to note, Noah's Ark, right? Was 50 cubits wide. Again, the number 50, numbers are very, very important. And listen, 2 pieces, 5 pieces each, come together. Notice how they came together. It wasn't with wood clasps covered with gold, it was pure gold. And isn't it true that our lives come together and make sense, not through the mixture of our doing and God's doing, but only through the connection that God gives to us? That perfect deity of Jesus Christ. That's when our life makes sense, when we're operating in God's will, when we're operating under God's authority, not our own. Yes, we have gifts. Yes, we have talents. Yes, we have abilities, but they need to be used according to God's plan and his purposes. So that's the first curtain. The second curtain, verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. So another covering over the tent, over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in 1 set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the 2nd set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and 1 cubit on 1 side and 1 cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So the next covering is this goat's hair. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you see goats. Okay, the Bedouins are goat herders and sheep herders, and most of the goats in Israel are black. Okay, there are white ones, as this one's depicted as white, okay, the goat's hair, but most are black. And most commentators believe that this second covering is mostly black, Okay, which is interesting to me as we get into this, because the next one that's covering, I don't know if you see in the picture, is red. Black speaks of our sin. Red speaks of the blood of Christ. And it's interesting to me that God would put black and then cover it with the red, because our sins are covered by Christ. Such a beautiful picture. So the second covering, similar to the other one, but it's a little bit longer. This one goes all the way to the ground, and it covers the first one. This one's 30 cubits long compared to the 28, so this, again, goes all the way to the bottom of the ground, and it completely covers the other one. I know we've seen this folded back, but that's just so we can see that. But it's typically mostly black. Now, the other one, the one underneath, the first curtain, was connected together with gold. This one's connected with brass, okay? Brass is the metal of judgment. And again, if we're looking at a black, sin must be judged, right? So holding our sin is this judgment of brass. In fact, if you go with me to Numbers, it should be just a handful of pages to the right, Numbers chapter 21. We're going to see, if you remember in your Bibles, if you read it, speaks of a brass serpent. That the children of Israel were supposed to put their eyes upon, and God would protect them. And so we're going to read this. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. Is everybody there? You guys are good. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. So God does an amazing work here. Verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and asked Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." The manna, right? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And so this significance of bronze here, keeping our eyes, listening to God, being obedient to God, because God's judgments are true. God's ways are true. And we need to be obedient to the things that God tells to us. We're just like these Israelites. I know we look at this and go, "How could they?" We're just like them. "Oh, God, if only you would do this in my life, then, oh, everything would be wonderful, and we'll worship you and praise you. And God, why am I in this job I asked you for? God, why am I shouldn't say married to my spouse. I shouldn't say that. Why am I in this place, God? Why has this happened to me, God? Well, you asked for it." See, we need to pay attention and keep our eyes upon the Lord and upon his ways and upon his judgments. So brass was very important as we go back to Exodus. That's what we see coupling this particular covering together. Verse 14 gives us one verse, the next two coverings. "You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that." So real quickly, God gives these next two, does not give any dimensions for these particular coverings. Chances are it means it's the same as the previous coverings, more than likely. They were made of ram skins. This was the third covering. And it speaks of the story in Genesis chapter 22, where God asked Abraham to go up onto a mountain, sacrifice his son Isaac. And as Abraham is there, ready to be obedient to God and kill his son upon the altar, what does God say? Stop. the ram that's in the thicket. Grab that and sacrifice that lamb. This is what this is to represent. Abraham's obedience to the voice of God, going and doing what he's told him, but he stopped him and the ram was in its place. And to this day, the ram horn is blown. It's called a shofar in Israel. It's continuing, and it's, let me make sure I get this right. To this day, the ram's horn or the shofar is blown at the year of Jubilee, okay, the 50th year, because the ram's horn is a picture of God's grace. God's grace. The ram was a picture of God's grace. So a shofar speaks of God's grace. The ram is what God does. Interesting. Again, I already mentioned it, but interesting how the red covering is over the black covering. Guys, I can't stress this enough, that it's Christ's blood that covers and removes your sin. Not your good deeds, not your good works, not how holy you are trying to be, not how much you're doing, not how good of a husband you are, not how good of a wife you are or an employer. It's absolutely the covering of Jesus' blood, the grace of God. And this pastor's heart breaks when I hear or understand of people say that I don't think God can forgive me for what I've done. And I don't care how horrible or deplorable or whatever the word is, how bad your past has been. When God forgives you, you are forgiven. It's gone. It's forgotten. Put it down. Forget about it. I believe it's an absolute. It's absolutely disobedient for us to stand before God and say, you didn't forgive me for my past. If you've repented of it, if you've accepted Christ in your life and you stand there, I don't think you should forgive me, God. Now you're arguing with God. He's the one that set this up. He's the one that sent his son. Jesus willingly died for you upon a cross, shed his blood so that you could live. And I just think it's an absolute trick of the enemy to just continue to whisper in our ears, you're not really forgiven. And the only time you're not going to be forgiven is if you haven't repented and if you haven't continued to ask God to wash you and cleanse you. You know, that Communion Sunday where we remember what Christ has done is so we don't forget that it's him and not us. That's why we do it regularly. I believe that black covering represents our sin, and I believe the red covering represents the blood of Christ. How many years before it happened? It's a picture of Jesus for us. And it's a reminder when the children of Israel, you know, because they killed animals, right? They shed blood. In order to, the remission of sin requires shed blood. So they would think about this as they're putting together the tabernacle. They'd think about the blood that must be shed for their sins. And all these pictures. The badger skin. I have a picture of a badger. Anybody ever see a badger? They're cute. God says, kill them and put them in a covering. I think they're cute, right? In the Middle East, badger skins are considered common and ugly, right? There's nothing, there's not a lot of nice colors on it. It looks like a skunk, doesn't it? It looks like a cute skunk, honestly. So as we're saying, as I said at the beginning, this was the last covering over the tabernacle, very plain. And certainly this picture certainly shows it as if it still had fur on it, and it may. I mean, I don't know, but it could be the skin of the animal, which would be very plain as well. But see, on the outside, that plainness, that ordinariness speaks of Jesus because he didn't come to the world with the glowing ring around his head like we see him in pictures. I mean, he didn't stand out, right? He wasn't 10 feet tall. That's Jesus. I mean, the Roman guards, when they went to go arrest him, they had to have somebody kiss him so they knew who he was. There was nothing on the outside that would draw us, attract us to him. In fact, Isaiah says it this way. Let's see if I have it. Isaiah right here. For he, speaking of the Messiah, shall grow up from before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing on the outside would attract us to Jesus. It was the things that he said. It was the things that came out of his mouth, the things that came out of his heart. It's the actions of his life. It was the grace and the mercy and the just the tenderness of Christ. Not the outside. tabernacle represents the person and the work of Jesus. When we see this, we got to think of Christ. And yet, the beauty within Christ broke through on that day upon the cross. It broke through when he went to Mount Hermon, when he was transfigured upon the mount. Remember when he took his buddies, his three, Peter, James, and John, up and became transformed? He became a thing of beauty, but not before that. So underneath his humanness is a beautiful, glorious God. And that, to me, is such a beautiful picture. When the glory of his deity burst through, and when we think of him in that way, when we think of him as God, certainly he was man, certainly he died on a cross, certainly he was beaten, and if we've seen the passion of the Christ, it was awful to see that happen. But that can't be the picture that we have in our heads. The picture has to be the glorified Lord who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-wonderful. That's the beauty of it. And so we see on the outside nothing of fanciness. And isn't it interesting again? I know I keep saying it, but I think it's important. God starts from the center. The most important thing, the Ark of the Covenant, and works his way out to this very plain thing that speaks of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Exodus 26, pick up in verse 15. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be their length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for it all the boards of the tabernacle. Verse 18, and you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. You get that? Read it a couple times, because I'm reading it and I know what I'm talking about, and I'm like, they're really confused. Standing boards, 15 feet tall, okay, 10 cubits, 15 feet tall, 1.5 cubits wide. I didn't do the math. What is that? That's, what is it? 1.5 times 1.5. What is that? 3? Is that right? 27 inches. Okay, I'll take that. Exactly. So that's the width of the boards, okay? They're all standing, 20 on each side, the north and the south side of the tabernacle, okay? Let's see, am I getting this right? West, north side, south side, and then along the back, there's 6 boards with 2 boards in the corners to fasten it all together, okay? That's what God's talking about. The wood boards here, they're along these two sides and the rear, leaving the eastern side open, okay? The significance of the eastern side. Does anybody know where Jesus is going to return from? The east. The east. And when he enters into the temple, he's entering into the eastern gate, which right now is absolutely blocked up, according to prophecy in the Bible. Which is absolutely amazing to me. And we can talk about that. There's a lot of detail there. The Eastern Gate, all of it points to Christ. All of this, okay? Every tabernacle, every temple that was ever built faced Jerusalem, faced eastward, okay? And it faced the Holy of Holies in the temple. Any kind of thing, every time they had a synagogue, it would always face that. It's always, but the tabernacle always faced east because that's where Christ would return. One opening, okay, into the tabernacle. Only one door in and one door out. Certainly speaks of the only way to get to heaven, through the one door, Jesus Christ, who himself called himself the door. Do I have it here? I think it's John. I'm trying to pull it out of my head. It's in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the door. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that door. So that eastern opening is the entranceway for Jesus to come back through the eastern gate. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is coming from the east to Jerusalem to put his feet upon the Mount of Olives and then down the hill through the valley into the eastern gate when he returns a second time. It's absolutely beautiful. All of it speaks of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, we're doing pretty good. What's that? Oh, you've been doing your calculation over there? Verse 26, we're going to talk about the bars now that hold all of these together. You shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward, which is the back. That's what that's talking about. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the boards or the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. You see how many times God says this to Moses? According to the pattern, this is how you're going to raise it. This is how you're going to construct it. So all of these boards are in these, I didn't even talk about it, silver sockets. There was like 2 feet at the bottom of each board and sockets in the ground of silver. And I'm trying to remember what the silver represented. Oh, gosh, it was important too. I think it's redemption. Yes, I think you're right, Steve. I think you're right. It is redemption. So these golden boards are laying in this silver foundation, which is talking about redemption. That's, I think that is right.
Donated by redemption money.
What's that?
Is
it, yeah? Is that what it said? The silver was? Okay, that's what it is. So I'm trying to, I didn't have a picture of it, but there's these boards standing up, and now there are these bars holding it all together. Five bars to hold all these boards together. And here is another one of those pictures. Why five? Some believe because God gave five positions to the church to keep it strong. Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4 says this, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Five, to hold everything together, because listen, we're the body of Christ and we stand together all in unison, but something has to hold us together. Something must be that unifying agent in our life, certainly the Holy Spirit. But the agents in the church that God has given to equip the saints to stay on track are these five. The apostles govern the church. I don't know if you're going to be able to write this down. The prophets guide the church. Evangelists gather the lost. Pastors guard against wolves. And teachers ground believers in the word. So those five things hold us together. And they're very important in the church. And we've been talking about that in Titus, the leadership and the elders that are in place to help keep the church on track. See, we cannot find ourselves in a place where we're not dependent upon each other. Certainly the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in our midst. But if we're not staying in fellowship and staying in grounded in the word together and staying on track, it's very easy for two or three of us to get off track and believe our own thing. So it's important, guys, that we have many godly people in our lives helping us. Because you know what? You and I can agree on something, but we can agree wrongly if we don't have someone else helping us. And so that's the importance here of these five positions that keep everything in order. And so we see God again reminding Moses, according to the pattern that I have shown you. And I'm telling you, you can spend a lot of time looking into these things. Some Bible commentators said that the board was, you know, 1.5 cubits wide, which is an unstable number. And when two boards are together, that's the number 3, which speaks of the Trinity, the 3 Godheads of the Spirit, and you become stronger. Okay? That's cool. That, again, things to think about, but there's so many pictures and so many things that point to Christ in this tabernacle. It's absolutely amazing to us. So let's finish this out with the veil and the door. Verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there, behind the veil. And the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. So God's telling Moses where to put things within. There's the veil that goes in the center of the tabernacle. Most pictures show it about 2/3 of the way back, and behind the veil was the most holy, or the most holy place. Only the high priest was able to go in there. And there's a Jewish tradition says that they tied a rope to the high priest's leg in case he died when he was in there, they could pull him out. And they had bells on his bottom of his leg. As long as they could hear him doing his work in there and the bells ringing, things were good. When the bells stopped, we lost one, you know, and you can't go in there. So, as we will look at this, it's very important. God creates this veil. Only the high priest can go into the presence of God. But we don't have that, guys. The veil has been torn. When Jesus died upon the cross, it was said that that veil, which we'll look at in more detail, the sizes of it and everything, was torn from top to bottom. As if God was saying, come into my presence. You're welcome into my house. Jesus died for me, and now I've given you access to me. Up until that point, it had to be through a mediator. It had to be through the high priest to go in there and make those sacrifices once a year. We have the privilege and the honor to be in the presence of God tonight, at any moment, at your darkest moments, at your greatest moments. You can be in the presence of the Lord and be there with him. Oh, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because we will see that Jesus is this veil. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren. I'm hearing pages turning, so I'm waiting. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus is the veil. Jesus is the veil that when he died, he opened access to God. So he represents this veil. And this veil looks exactly like this first covering, the tabernacle covering. It's that beautiful. And that's what we need to realize, is that the veil represents the flesh of Christ that was shed for us, that was beaten for us. And now we have access. And quite honestly, Do we get Do we take advantage of that access often enough? I don't think we do. He says that the veil is gone. You can come to me at any time. And yet still we find ourselves in wilderness seasons in our lives where we're feeling like, where are you, God? And I believe God is saying, I am right here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you what you need. Make sure that this is something that you do more often. Enter into the presence of God, because that veil is torn. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not your sin. Not your sin that you take to him and say, God, forgive me, with a pure heart. Continually. So we see Jesus is that veil. The last thing that God puts is a screen door. Just kidding. Look with me. It says a screen and a door. It looks like a screen door. Verse 36 of chapter 26. It says, you shall make a screen for the door. Okay, it's not a screen door. Of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So the last thing is the door at the end of the tabernacle, the outer veil. This is what the priests, or those would enter into the tabernacle. Again, we see one door, that door being Jesus Christ. This whole facility representing Christ. And we can't miss it. We can't miss seeing these things. But guys, it's more than just writing it down in our notes. It's more than just memorizing what these things might be. It's knowing that all these things God set in place beforehand to point to the Messiah. Thank God we've acknowledged the Messiah. My heart breaks for the Jewish people who've missed their Messiah. Everything, every tradition they have, every festival and feast that they have and season they have all pointed to the Messiah, and they still missed him. We need to be thankful that our eyes have been opened to him.